We're still talking about looking from the top down. The one thing that will always keep you looking from the bottom up is if you owe your flesh something, or you owe your mind something. We are debtors in no way to our flesh. And the moment we... Do you understand what it means to be a debtor to the flesh?
Somewhat it's easy to see, like addiction and things like that.
Like what?
Addiction.
Addiction?
Addiction.
Oh, addiction.
Like addict, you're addicted to certain things. But in this sense, we're talking about addiction to self.
And the addiction to self is more rampant and more powerful than any other addiction. You owe your flesh nothing. What does it mean? What do you think that means, to owe your flesh something?
I have a thought on that. It's like, look at advertising. Everything that's advertised is pertaining to owing your flesh. More pleasure, better car, more vacations. You owe it to yourself to go out and have a good time.
Yeah, in fact, those words are used.
Yeah.
In advertisements, you owe it to yourself. Yeah.
And people go, yeah, I owe it to myself. And they buy into it. And that's one way to look at it.
The common denominator, the reason that I believe we are very close to the end of time, is that I don't think there's ever been a situation in history where the world has always been a debtor to the flesh, I mean the Gentiles, you know. But the idea that now the message of Christianity is that you owe your flesh. You owe yourself to get what you need or what you want. God wants to make you a champion, you know, on and on and endless. And it's the time of the greatest falling away in the history of man. I've been reading, I've read it several times before, but the book on church history by Eusebius. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have any knowledge of what happened until Constantine, really. But Eusebius set out early on, before Constantine even, but he and Constantine were good friends. And so he had, but he started this 20 years before Constantine took the throne. And a lot of the writings among the churches were gone by then. But he had an incredible number of letters from different officials to Christ, asking for him to come and heal somebody in Syria, and Christ, as far as I know, he always said no, but he assigned one of the disciples to go, and we have this correspondence, and that is fascinating. But all that would have been lost had we not had Eusebius.
Correspondence between Christ?
Yeah, letters to Christ. From people around the world, around that area, that had heard of him. And, Yeah, but my point is a few of those were saved by Eusebius. And that's just a for instance. And they're fascinating. And it gives us more understanding of what it was like and how rapid the growth of the church was in those few early years. I mean, it was like wildfires. And if you haven't, what I might do maybe tomorrow is read you a couple of those letters from different people and then Christ's response. So he probably didn't write it, but one of his disciples did. And who were the 70? You know, it talks about the 70 that were sent out two by two or whatever it was. And that's the last we heard of them. Who were they?
That's kind of the first and the last.
What?
Isn't it? I don't know if they're mentioned before that either.
I don't understand what you mean. I'm sorry.
I said, I don't know if they're mentioned before that either. They say that it talks about him sending the 70 out. And
well, he has identified a whole bunch of the 70. And that's, to me, important. But it's those kinds of things that we've lost. And as we've lost those early writings, it would be like having lost the New Testament in many ways. But, I mean, the idea of you know, there was commerce and trade, but the idea of having, you know, this massive amount of advertising that makes you end up feeling like you have to have something in order to be a person. This is ridiculous. But what I'm not concerned about the world, I'm concerned about us. Are you and I, are any of us debtors to the flesh in any way? You owe your flesh and your mind nothing. Is that communicating?
Well, just kind of an offshoot that blows my mind. I've never thought of Jesus getting a letter in the mail.
It was not a letter in the mail, it was a letter by couriers.
Whatever. However it got there. And then a sitting down and reading a letter and maybe writing a response. I mean, for some reason, my framework of thought of his personal life just never occurred to me on that level of day-to-day doing things. And, hey, get up and let's go to work. Come on, get up. Get your tools. We got to build a house today. And, you know, this how he was as a person. You know, he's more of an icon than a human being. And I just realized I had let part of that out of my consideration of the person Christ.
I'll bring those in, and we'll read those letters, for the few of them anyway.
Yeah.
You know, if you listen to the evangelists, obviously, but many modern churches, they're always talking about an end time revival. But there's nothing in the scriptures that talk about an end time revival. What it talks about is an end time apostasy. And I don't know that the apostasy can get any greater than it is already. Now let's go to Romans, Revelation 10. Okay. I just opened my book, and I've never seen this page before. How to study the Bible.
See what it says.
Well, that just seemed funny to me. Someone wouldn't know how to study the Bible. All right. And I saw another angel, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, you know, I've had dreams and visions, but these look like, this kind of stuff makes my mind look like kindergarten. But...
This is out there.
Yeah, pretty well.
So we've got talking clouds here. And then talking thunders. In verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices. Now this one's critical. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, and I was about to write, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And I believe that the things that the seven thunders uttered was all about the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. We've gone for generations upon generations being taught that the Antichrist was a single man that was going to be revealed at the end time. And I believe we know what the seven voices uttered. They revealed the Antichrist is us. They've never been revealed before in history that I know of. I've never seen anywhere else that talks about the Antichrist being all of mankind. But it's so obvious. You and I are the instead of Christ. We're going to come back here, but let's go to Revelation 13. At the end of it, we all know what the first of it says. Just one verse, 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of, and says a man, but in the Greek it just said it's the number of man. And his number is 600, 666. 666666 is one of those fascinating numbers in mathematics. It will go on 666 forever. It can never reach 7. It can never be the Sabbath. Now, as long as you thought that that was the number of a man, and then you'll have all these nuts that talk, well, it was Nero, or then it was this, or then it was Hitler, or then it was Obama. But it's the number of us. 666 is the number of man, of all men, the fruit of the fall. You can never be at rest. Your mind has always got something cooking. If it's not got something to improve you or to fix you, it's got something to accuse you. But it causes a situation where the human mind cannot be at rest. Do you really believe that you're the Antichrist, the instead of Christ? Or you just agree with me because it was easy to agree? Do you think there's another man going to be revealed? You were in religion. What did the religious world say about that?
What did the religious world say?
That you were in say about who the Antichrist was?
It was never mentioned. I don't know.
Okay. Well, if when the late great Planet Earth book came out, then they studied history and there were different periods. There was an Antichrist, a group, supposedly an Antichrist in each of the generations, at least one, from the time of Christ.
Yeah, I find that a convenient diversion. If the Antichrist is over there, I don't have to look at myself.
Right, it's the work. Exactly. That's exactly. It made you a debtor to the flesh.
Then I have to do something to be righteous. But there's a Savior in the equation in Jesus Christ. And so there is a rest in Him. And that's the whole point.
Right,
of the
you're at rest because you're dead.
Yeah, but now your life is hidden with Christ.
Life is Christ.
And now what I find here is it says you have to believe it. Because we judge our lives not correct, and then we're back into judgment and trying to fix ourselves.
You have to fix yourself. You have to go to the battle. It's a battle, the same as it was for Christ.
The battle has been won, and you are in the rest, and God is the fixer if there's any fixing to be done.
As long as you see your death. If you don't see your death, then
we've already established that as a predicate of the conversation. Or do you not want to do that?
Yeah, that's fine.
So if that's true, now we're in another place. I agree with the Antichrist thing. You know, it is, we are the instead of Christ. We do oppose Him as the flesh. But there came a time in my life when things changed. You know, God chose to reveal Himself to me, in me. And that's when true belief began to happen. Before, I believed real hard because I liked believing. But then now I know the belief is by Christ, not by me. And I can discern the difference. And so this idea of my life is Christ, I get rid of my judgments about what my life looks like. Because either God is ordering my life, or I'm always taking it back. And now we talk about repentance. When I see I'm out of the way, and I see it, it's not like a chore to turn. I delight in returning. I think Lisa read it the other day. It's the goodness of God leads us to turning from getting out of the way, because we don't want to be out of the way. So we abandon self and go back into belief and faith.
How do you think that the garment is spotted by the flesh?
By staying out of the way and choosing to resist the divine impulse. dead, being a debtor to the flesh and wanting to be, perhaps. And so wallowing in that till you say, what the crap am I doing? Then you turn. And it happens a lot where you keep turning if you're out of the way and if you love God. But if you don't love God, you probably won't. You'll probably love the world and look for your satisfaction in the world. But if you actually do love God, and if Christ is your life, you will love God, then there's a mystery taking place in your body that's bigger than you are. It's that it's a life. It's not like in this book. These words have jumped out of the book. And there's a transformation. What God does, whether I like it or not, I like it actually. I like the fact that He is, and I like.
But we're back to the same thing that we've talked about many, many times, and that repentance is that vehicle that releases the power of God. And so in each of the cases where it's casting down imaginations, or you are the salt of the world, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? All the warnings about any man that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so all of these things are in play constantly, trying to draw us back into the world. That's its purpose. That's the Antichrist's purpose.
Yeah.
A damn fine job he does.
And he was given that power too, wasn't he?
Of course.
So we know that.
But we have to come to a place where every time, same as Christ did, when he was tempted for anything, when he was tempted to lean on his own arm of understanding, when he was tempted to avoid suffering, when he was tempted to, in each case, there was a negation of that, which is repentance. And he did it so that we can see we must do it. We don't just live our lives and then believing that God has done all the work and is finished. It's finished when we accept totally our death, when there is no more use of the mind for any reason. And so repentance is a clear need, and it's what releases the power of God in us. And that's why the preaching of the cross is the power of God, because it is what it's the preaching of the cross is what produces repentance. And it's not something that, oh, I've already repented of that, because the evil one is a trickster, and he'll always bring up something where you have to lean on your own arm of understanding. You have to figure something out. And that's the place of no faith. And that's why when you find there's anything that doesn't measure up to the preaching of the cross, that's when repentance happens. It's required. It's a need. Because, again, this evil one is constantly trying to deceive you. That's his job. He's trying to make you think that something other than faith is okay. And that's why I I teach. That's why I do what I do, is because I desire that none that hear my voice even would have the garment spotted by the flesh in any way. And it's my opinion, and I think the scriptures reveal it, that any time you use your mind for anything, you've spotted the flesh. The flesh has spotted the garment. It's because it's whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And when we do sin, which if we say we don't, we're lying, then there has to be repentance. The evil one isn't, Satan is defeated, but the job of his minions is to try to keep you as a debtor to the flesh. That you have to use your mind for something. Let's go back to Revelation 10.
You know what? The absoluteness of what you're saying is just doesn't. There's too many places in the book where it talks about, even Paul in Romans 7, with his mind he serves the law of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and neighbors. So it doesn't leave mind out what you
but
say.
What it's the mind
it's
of Christ. That's
okay.
The mind that's talking about in those scriptures.
Okay, then that mind is a mind. It's not a zero.
That's what it says it is.
No, it doesn't say that.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, though being in a form of God, he thought it not robbery to equal, or something to be grasped to be equal, but made himself of no reputation. That word, made himself of no reputation, is kino. And it means empty to the point of a vacuum.
So from that one scripture...
No, it's all over.
I don't see it all over, because to be spiritually minded is life. No.
But your mind, the carnal mind, can't be spiritual mind.
Think on these things. You know,
because each of those things reveal Christ.
Exactly. And
but
that's a mind that thinks. And how do you say it's not?
Christ said, I can do nothing of myself. That's the first example right there, over and over.
I understand there are scriptures that say certain things, but there are other scriptures that you take the whole picture to look at the body of it. You don't take one and extrapolate it to say zero thinking. If you ever think, you're not a believer, or you're bad, or whatever.
No, it's a garment spotted by the flesh.
Pardon me?
It's not your good or bad, it's the garment spotted by the flesh.
So if you think, the garment spotted by the flesh.
Yes.
Well,
if you use your mind for anything in the world system, then you have...
Wait. Now you've jumped out into the world system. Now that's a different arena.
We're in the world.
What, in the body in this room?
What?
Are we in the world in this room?
Yes.
So,
but we're not of the world.
We're using our minds to communicate. So we're evil right now.
That negates.
How did that come from?
Well, because of your absoluteness. If it's absolute, it's absolute, and that's what I'm addressing. You don't leave any room for reading the Psalms and it says, consider these things. Well, I can't do that, because if I do that, I'll be thinking. That's what I'm addressing.
How absolute. You push the thought to the end. That's what happens.
But you use your mind to do it.
You push your thought to the end.
Okay, that's
when you've seen. No, when you've seen the emptiness and vanity of all in the world, then that's the only time that you can repent. If you, because if otherwise, you're going to justify being in the world.
Well, being in the world is different than being of the world.
Being of the world is, again, there's not just that one place. It's everywhere. Be not conformed to this world. Or any world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind is to find out that the only renewal, then the only mind, is that mind which was, is, and will be. And that's the mind of Christ that only meets that standard. You're transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So it has to be renewed. So there's nothing about the mind that is in use, because now you have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is empty, so that he does nothing of himself, but only what the Holy Spirit reveals of the Father. So it's to me, it's obvious. Every place that you are still using your mind is a place that needs to be repented of. And it's not just one or two places, it's everywhere in the scriptures, from my standpoint.
Well, as long as you consider all of the scriptures, not just the ones that will justify a certain line.
Well, I don't think I've ever done that. Well, I've used the idea that I just don't want to see us believe that just hanging out as a believer is going to work.
Whoever said that?
Well, nobody. I'm just using that as an example. But the whole idea of the warfare that we're in is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You cast down every imagination and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
I believe that is the mind of Christ. That is what that mind does.
You bring into captivity every thought.
And that is
to the obedience of Christ.
That is what he does.
No, it's not. He is that. We must be conformed to that same image. And the only way we can be is by repentance.
So at some point, as in John 14, the prayer of Christ is that we are one, not two.
But that's talking to the believers that had abandoned themselves.
Who are we?
Well, if we're still giving thought, then we're not those who have abandoned themselves.
Think we ever will? How long does it take?
Well,
there's got to be some point of acceptance of the truth.
But
and if we preach the cross and we're just preaching it, we've been doing it 40 years, and no one's ever picked it up.
Well, Paul had a good response to what you just asked when you said you think we ever will. He said, "Not that I have arrived, but I press toward the mark for the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus." And I believe it was by all these exhortations that he said continually to continually repent. You can't get to that point where you say, "Not as though I've already arrived." You keep asking, isn't there a point where we've arrived, where we can say, "Hey, we're there. We don't have to worry about repenting anymore.
Jump into Hebrews where it says, "Move on from all this repentance of dead works." There's something else going on.
Yeah, and read what it says right after that.
Yeah, it's dangerous, isn't it?
Well, the point of it is that the battle isn't going to stop until time ends.
But there's something there. It's like it's not there for no reason.
Well, but
why does it say move on from repentance of dead works? believe in the principles of the doctrine of Christ.
Well, I know what it says.
I'm reading it to you. Let us go on into perfection.
Wait till we get there, please. What chapter are you in?
Chapter 6. But listen then to the, and this we will do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I mean, if you're going to read those first, you got to read the rest of them.
I did read the rest of it.
But and that's the whole point. If we return to the ways of the world for any reason, then we are in danger of crucifying the Son of God afresh. But there's, I mean,
Well, what do you think it means there in the first verse?
That's why we can't leave those until we've been apprehended by them.
Can't leave what?
The repentance. The principles.
Laying on of hands and baptisms.
Right, because if you then return to the world system for anything after those things, then you're in deep doo-doo. For they crucified the Son of God afresh. But it's in every book of the New Testament, and it's revealed in the Old Testament that repentance is the constant. And it never stops until repentance stops when we die. We die physically.
Jesus preached something different.
Well, I'm talking about what the whole Bible says to me.
I'm talking the same. You know,
and he didn't preach anything different.
He preached the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that he preached repentance constantly. I mean, I don't see that anywhere. I see him, he preached the love of God, the kingdom of God, the commandment of God.
Please read. Just we're going to quit now. But read Matthew 23. What do we think? Read. I mean, that what you just said is
right,
totally off base. That he only preaches the love.
You're the father of the devil. That's preaching love.
No, it's but the whole of Matthew 23 and really 24. All of this, the one, the parables that he said that caused everyone in that even his followers to not stand up for him. The idea that the man coming in having the wrong garment on and on, all of the woes. There, his preaching of the cross as a sharp sword is continually through the Gospels. What you just said is just not true.
I said he preached the kingdom of God.
And the love of God is what you emphasized.
Yeah.
Now, but the kingdom, but read what he said.
I agree, that isn't all he said, but that is what he did.
Well, it's what I do too. But
you focus 90% on repentance constantly.
And I will continue until repentance is continual.
Okay. I'm just saying what I see, and you're saying what you see, and we'll see what you see.
Well, and then we're not of one mind, is the point.
Well, repent.
Whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
I agree with that.
All right, then, and so you think you live your life in total faith?
It's by faith I open myself up to you and say what I think.
Well, that's good. I'm glad.
And I assume you're doing the same thing as this Pete.
Yeah.
And so here we are. We're having a little tete-a-tete, whatever. We're digging as deep as we can go, but I'm laying on the table what I know, what I see, and what happens in me. And
no, I'm not doubting any of that.
Responses to what you're saying and what you're teaching. If you just want us, you know, just say it and us believe it, it ain't going to happen that way. And so this fight is going to produce something real. Because I'm going to look some more. I'll read Matthew 23, and I'll examine what I've said and see if, you know, if it's true.
Well,
but I know something's going on in me.
There's no question.
And I can't stop it.
There's no.
Nor do I want to even get in the way. And so this gospel that we talk about is alive.
No question. But do you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ?
Well, let's don't get religious about it.
That's in there for a reason, Gary.
You understand every time you put out a new law and a rule, it's a religion, it's not life?
No, that's not right.
I believe that is right, because I believe Christ and God. You said this once, that lives in me, is the Word of God is its own dynamic. It doesn't need my rules and laws to make it happen.
It needs
Jesus,
your repentance.
Christ in me does repent. I don't have to.
Christ doesn't repent. He's fulfilled he finished the course.
So then he's not my life?
He is the life that is doing everything to be revealed in you, but he's not your mind.
He's my life.
That's great. I
now
agree.
Where do I separate? You want to separate the mind of Christ out from, and because you won't agree that I have the mind of Christ if I ever think.
No, I'm just saying when you use and return to the world system for some reason, and in that returning to the world system, you return to the ways of what you have confidence in, then there is a danger there that the garment is being spotted by the flesh. And the scriptures are endless about that. And so that's all I'm saying. I'm not doubting whether you're not you're saved or anything. I'm saying to each one of us and all the people that are listening that repentance is constant your whole life. And it's what releases the power of God. And the preaching of the cross, which includes all of the things of bring every thought into captivity, abandon yourself, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, which is empty to the point of a vacuum. These are all, and all of the scriptures we've just studied in Jude and in James, and if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And how do you know whether you're a friend of the world? It's you give importance to something in the world. So that whole deal, I mean, it's you say I just take on one scripture. To me, it's the entire Bible. And so I'm not trying to, I can only preach what I see.
Mm-hmm.
And I see that repentance is a constant necessity in every believer's life. So that we end up, by faith alone do we live. Never leaning on our own arm of understanding for anything. That's what this fruit of the preaching of the cross produces. And if you think you've arrived ever, then you haven't. And so I'm not saying you think you've arrived, but I'm saying the disagreement we have, and I think it it comes down to fear. The fear of being able to exist by faith alone.
I don't think so.
All right. Take it, big guy.
Because it's already happened.